Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're not silent, but you have spoken your word to us. We pray that now you would give us ears to hear, hearts ready to do your will, and feet ready to walk in your ways. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? You might find it helpful to turn back to our first reading, page 134. And that's from Numbers 11. Now, this may test your age. I wonder if you remember a 1985 advertisement on television for Yellow Pages. A young couple are busy decorating a house. They get hungry and they look through the Yellow Pages for a local pizza place. The man asks the woman, is she really sure about her choice of pizza? She nods. And at the restaurant, the man is embarrassed when he orders her pizza, tuna and banana. The pizza chef gives him an odd look, but he agrees and makes it. The man gets home and his wife is very grateful. The camera then cuts away and we see that she is heavily pregnant. And the audience is supposed to smile, go, ah, as we understand the reason for this weird craving for tuna and banana. If it makes you feel old, that was produced 29 years ago. Now, we all get cravings for things at some time or another. There are times when nothing hits the spot like a cup of tea and a Twix, or maybe some homemade soup and crusty bread on a cold winter's day. But when we get to the Old Testament book of Numbers, we're going to look at a very different type of craving. Now, if you remember from what we've been saying about the book of Numbers, God's people are in a bit of limbo. They have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, but they haven't quite yet got to the promised land. So how is the journey for them? Are they traveling well? Well, no, not really. Chapter 11 is a major blip along the way, and nobody comes out of this very well. This episode is really marked out by grumbling and complaining. If you've ever had children in the back of a car on a long journey traveling up to Scotland or somewhere, after the first half hour, are we there yet? After 45 minutes, are we anywhere near there yet? After 3 or 4 hours, it does get a little bit grating. So you can imagine what it's like after 40 years in the wilderness. So this morning we're going to see two complaints and one response. So the first complaint is this. It's the Israelites complaining. Now the grumblings, we're told, start amongst the rabble in verse 4. Now that's probably amongst the non-Israelites who attached themselves to God's people as they came out of Egypt. But as is the nature of moaning and complaining, it spreads like a contagious disease, and soon all the people are wallowing in self-pity and complaining bitterly. So we say in verse 4, if only we had meat to eat. Verse 5, we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a craving for fish in my life, let alone cucumbers, melons, and leeks. I don't know about you, but that's not something I really crave. But yet, according to ancient Egyptian manuscripts, that's exactly what Egypt was famous for. It was famous for its wonderful vegetables and fish. And the people here of Israel, they show a spectacular ingratitude to God and all his provision for them. Instead of eagerly looking ahead to the promised land, they're wistfully looking back to the fish and vegetables of Egypt. They had conveniently forgotten all that had happened in the past. Do you remember the Passover that led to the freedom? The parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the pursuing army? They had forgotten the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. They had forgotten the tabernacle where God dwelt in their midst. They are ignoring this extraordinary gift of manna, bread from heaven to feed the whole multitude. For the Israelites, the wow factor had gone. The wonder of the miracles had dulled. All the Israelites are now thinking about is their stomachs and what they are missing. They are wandering around in the wilderness and they're beginning to hate it. Now, of course, their memory is highly selective, if not downright faulty. Life was not a bed of roses in Egypt. Israel was brutalized and abused as slaves for 400 years under the iron grip of the pharaohs. They had no freedom of worship, no democratic rights, no liberty. And don't forget the massacre of the Hebrew baby boys by the pharaohs, when the slaves were becoming too numerous. And what are they saying only a few months later? They remember the land of their slavery as rather quite a nice place full of fish and cucumbers. Now, there's always the danger for God's people that we will forget all the blessings we have received. I forget, you forget, we all forget the good things that God has given to us. We often take our eyes off from thanksgiving to God and focus instead on the things of this world, and we are miffed and annoyed at the things we don't have. Too often we forget our salvation, our forgiveness in Christ. We forget the gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer, the gracious provision of the sacraments, the written word of God. We forget about the great fellowship of being part of the church, our inheritance of eternal life. Complaining and moaning is so often a sign of our unbelief, and we're simply not trusting in God's providence to us. Our actions, our words, our lifestyle, it always betrays our theology and beliefs. You see, the Israelites weren't really complaining about their diet, about putting something different on the menu. At heart, they'd stopped trusting in God. So the first complaint is the complaint of the people. Now, the second complaint is the complaint of Moses. Now, you need a fair bit of front to say this to Almighty God in the words of Moses. This is what Moses actually says. It's verse 11. Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them? Then he says later on, where am I to get meat to give to all the people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat to eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. And you can tell that he's utterly at the end of his tether with this people. He's dispirited, he's discouraged, he's fed up, so much so that he wants to die. Verse 15, if this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. That's what he says to Almighty God. Again, he thinks he's been badly treated. Again, selective memory. Has he forgotten that he was rescued from the basket in the Nile by a princess? Given this awesome revelation of God in the burning bush? Given the role of being a mediator between Israel and God? In fact, Moses has got it wrong. He thinks that the burden of the people lies on him, but God never said that. They are God's people, not Moses' people. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God says this, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It is God who bears the burden of the people, really, not Moses. And isn't that like us? All of us, we sometimes get the wrong end of the stick. We confuse our role with God's role, what we're responsible for and what God is responsible for. And we all know what it is like to be at our lowest ebb, to get things completely out of perspective and to blame anyone and everything. They're presenting issues that the Israelites want meat to feed on. But the reality is that they're forgetting the loving care of God. And Moses simply cannot see how the task can be completed. Yes, Moses was there when the 10 plagues fell upon Egypt. He saw God's power and authority. He had been the agent of the parting of the sea. He had heard the voice of God many times, and yet still he doubts. He still doubts if God can really do it. And like all of us, Moses often forgot the grace and mercy of God, which has been revealed time and time again in the past. So two complaints, the complaint of the Israelites, the complaint of Moses. What is God's response to this? Well, isn't it heartwarming? Isn't it wonderful that we see the patience and compassion of God in the light of all this moaning, complaining, and unbelief? Moses needed help, and God would provide 70 elders to help rule Israel. They will be spirit-filled and will help bear the heavy burden. Moses is not struck down. He's not rebuked. He's not given a stern lecture. He is lifted up. He is equipped. He is strengthened. He's comforted with this real practical help. And yet, even after all that, Moses is still struggling. Verse 21, he says this, the people I am with number 600,000 on foot, and you say I will give them meat, but they may eat for a whole month. Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them? And again, God has to remind Moses that his power is unlimited. Literally, his arm is not too short. This is what it says in verse 23, key verse in this book. The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power unlimited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Now, each of us in life has gone through a season of life when we think that God's power is limited, when we think that God's hand and arm is not long enough to reach out and help us. You may even be going through that situation right now today. It might be worries about our health, about broken relationships in our family, money problems, loneliness, depression, whatever it might be. Somehow it seems too much and we just cannot see God in the situation. We cannot sense his presence and our prayers seem to be bouncing off ineffectually of heaven's closed doors. Moses could not see a way out. Every possibility looked closed. How could it possibly work? And you can just catch the despair and desperation in Moses' words. The bright future has simply dissolved into the worries and struggles of this present life. And we all know what that's like. As God's people living by grace, we're sucked into life with so many competing demands and pressures upon us. It sucks up our Christian hope. So we're no longer setting our sight upon heaven, upon the God who's there, but instead our eyes are fixed solidly downward on this present world. Now the Israelites in Numbers chapter 11 craved meat. They wanted a change of diet and they harped back to a myopic, false view of the past. Now, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, what is it we really crave? Deep down, what is our heart's desire? Is it financial security? Recognition and acclaim? Status? Reputation? In the New Testament, Jesus alludes right back to these narratives in Numbers, and he tells us that he is the true bread from heaven, and we must feed on him. Is he really our greatest desire? Is he what we truly hunger for? Is it Christ we want to know, love, and serve? We are the people of God today. We are the people who live by grace and by faith. And we need these things to help us on our way. We're not just individuals sitting here in the pews. All of us are God's pilgrim people traveling on to our final home. Are we traveling well? Are we staying on the course until we've run our race and we receive this great commendation from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Unlike all too human and frail Moses, we have a perfect, a pure mediator, constantly interceding for us at God's right hand. He doesn't need 70 elders to help his burdens. He is all sufficient. He is everything we need. May Christ remain our first love, and may we always hunger and thirst after him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to pray that you'd help us to learn from the lessons of the past. Lord, forgive us when we have often been forgetful of your many blessings you have given to us. Please forgive us when we have been ungrateful and unthankful. And we thank you for this wonderful picture of your love and compassion for your people. We thank you that you do provide. We thank you that you do listen to our cries. We thank you that you're always full of grace and mercy when we come to you. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the bread of heaven. May he be our ultimate goal. May he be our guide. May he be the one that we live for in this world. And Lord, we cannot do that by ourselves. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would strengthen us, equip us, and encourage us to live for him. And we ask this in the name of that same Jesus Christ.